Paul writes to Timothy, and he gives Timothy various orders. He gives him things that Timothy is responsible to do. And notice he begins verse 11 by saying this. He says, command and teach these things. It's not going to be the only time he's going to use that. In 2 Timothy, he says the same thing. He says to Timothy, I command you. One of the things that we have lost sight of is we act as though in the so-called Bible-believing church, as though commands were in the Old Testament. I've often talked to people who call themselves Christians, and I'll show them this verse, and if you turn over to 1 John, look at what 1 John says about being a Christian. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. John writes to so-called believers, and he says, we know. I have a lot of people talk to me about assurance of salvation. Well, you know, you need to be giving people assurance of salvation. It's not my job to give you assurance of salvation. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It is the job of the person who proclaims the Word of God to show you what the standard of assurance is. And it says, we know that we have come to know Him. Do you want assurance of salvation in your life? Do you want to know that you are going to heaven? I can remember when I was a young Christian, I would quote very blindly 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, which says, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'd go, see, you can know you have... And I'd skip right over those first words that say, I have written these things. Well, what things had he written? He'd written the whole letter. And the letter is filled with things that say, we know. How can I know that I have assurance? He says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him. How many people do we have in America today that say they know Him? I have heard conflicting figures, but the figures that I have heard are anywhere from 50 to 100 million people make the claim of knowing Christ. 50 to 100 million people in America claim to be born again, quote unquote, to know Him. Let me ask you, could America be the moral morass it is if there were 50 to 100 million people who know Him the way the 3,000 in Jerusalem knew Him? Would it be possible for us to be in the shape we're in as a nation? He says, if the man who says, I know Him, well, he professes to be a Christian. John says, that's not enough. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I remember many times talking to people and saying, well, let me ask you a question. Do you obey His commands? And they go, well, sure, I guess. I'd say, okay, let me ask you a simpler question, a more direct question. Can you name me 5 commands that Jesus Christ gives? Almost every time, this is what I get from people. I get from people that say, oh, yeah, let's see, don't swear, don't take the Lord's name in vain, don't kill people, don't steal from people, don't... And people immediately begin to quote the 10 Commandments. As though... the commandments, but notice it isn't what the Old Testament commanded. It is the man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He, Jesus, commands. And so we have here in in 1 Timothy, one of those commands. Those commands are not just an Old Testament thing. They're not just something that was back in the Old Covenant. Yeah, well, I'm not under law, man, because I don't have to do anything because we're not under the law anymore, right? No, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, command and teach these things. So he's going to lay out a number of things that are commands from the Lord. And he begins with this. He says, don't let anyone look on down on you because you are young, but set an example. He says, here's a command from the Lord Jesus Christ to His people. You are to command His people. Here's the command, be an example. And you know, the wonderful privilege is God gives us the power to be an example of Christ. And a lot of us opt out of that. I've talked with people over and over again. They say, well, you know, my life isn't right now, so you know, I can't do this or I can't do that because, you know, my life isn't where it needs to be. The wonderful news is God says your life can be and must be where it needs to be. Because we can be an example. And it is a command that because we can, we need to be. Because it's possible, by the grace of God, to be an example of Christ. But you know, a lot of us are just like Timothy, because Paul starts where Timothy was at. Timothy had a built-in excuse. Now, here was Timothy's excuse. Timothy was going, you know, I'm a young man. And let's set that in some kind of thing. Timothy was probably at least 30 years old. He wasn't 12. But you know, sometimes when we get going on an excuse, we'll hold on to it for a long time, won't we? Timothy was saying, you know, I'm not one of those elders. You know, these other guys I'm talking to, they're 40, 50 years old. When I go out to tell them the Word of God, they look at me and say, Sonny boy, what do you think you know? He said, you know, I can't be it. How long have God's people been making excuses to not do what God asked them to do? We can go back a ways, can't we? We can go back to Moses. What did Moses say? Oh, I can't talk. Just send someone else. But that isn't the beginning of it. You know where it begins? Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And there in the Garden of Eden, Adam says to God, well, God, you know, I'm not where I need to be, but it's not my fault. That woman you gave me. And in that one sentence, he manages to blame not only the woman, but also God. God, it's your fault. And you know, often we do things like, you know, if God wanted me to be different, then He'd just change me. He has, if you're in Christ. He has, if you're in Christ. And so Paul says, we need to be an example. And Timothy was to command that. Now, there were many people in the church, even in that day, that weren't being what they needed to be. You can read the book of Titus, and Paul sends Titus out, and he says, Titus, you're going to this church, and every single one of them are lazy brutes and liars. I wonder if they had that on the sign in front of their church. This is the first lazy brutes and liars church. But Paul says, Timothy, that's the church you're going, or to Titus, Titus, that's the church you're going to. But he says, you got to set them straight. They're new in Christ. And look with me at 2 Corinthians. Because there's a progression here. And we need to see that God has made such wonderful provision for us. And it starts in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a verse that many of us know very, very well. And if you don't have this memorized, if you cannot quote 2 Corinthians 5:17, then you need to go, God, what's wrong with me? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we stop there and we say, oh, that's wonderful. But notice where he goes on. He says, all this is from God. God does this. Are you a new creation? Let me ask you a serious question. Let me ask you a serious question. Do people on a regular basis say, I just don't get you? You don't act like other people I know. I just don't understand you. If they don't, then we need to come back to this, because that's the fruit of God changing us. We became a people that the world cannot understand. You say, how do you know that? Look back at verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't think the way other people think if we are in Christ. We are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And boy, we love to do, oh, I've been reconciled, I've been brought to God, I know God. But notice the next thing, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us a job. God has given us a task. God has given us a purpose. You know, there's all this talk today about purpose, purpose, purpose. It's not really a biblical term. But if you want to see a purpose in the Bible, here it is. God has given us a job. We are to have a ministry, not a purpose, a ministry. You see, purpose denotes power. Ministry denotes service. A ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. What a wonderful thought. You know, we live in a world in which sin is so commonplace. People talk about sins that some of you who are older than I am, you know, what was it like when you were a kid about sin? Was sin just recognized as flagrantly as it was? Man, I can remember when it was just a shame to be caught in certain sins. And today, it's just, nobody cares. But here's the wonderful news, and we don't think about it as wonderful news because we don't care about sin. But the wonderful news is God is willing to not count your sins against you. And you will never know how big that is until you go to heaven or to hell. And in hell, you will understand, if you go to hell, how horrible it is to have your sins counted against you. And if you go to heaven, you will look down into hell, because the Bible says we will see those in hell. We will go forth and look upon the carcasses of the lost. We will see the people in hell, and you will understand what the terrible wrath of God against sin is all about. And we will shout praises to God beyond imagination when we see how wonderful a thing it is that God doesn't count sin against us. There is no more important message in all the universe than the fact that God is willing to do exactly that. But notice the next phrase. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You know, God could have done it a lot better, couldn't he? Could God have found a better means of reaching the world for Christ than us? How many years has it been since Jesus gave us that command to go into all the world, make disciples? How long has it been? My calendar says it's been almost 2,000 years. With another 20, 30 years, we'll be over 2,000 years. And half the world's population doesn't even know the name of Jesus. Do you think the angels would have taken this long if he'd said to the angels, "Angels, go down and tell the world about Jesus"? I bet you the angels would have gotten it done pretty quick. I heard a story one time about a man in the Royal Navy of Britain in the years when Britain was the rulers of the world, when the testimony of the British Empire was the sun never sets on the British Empire. And in those days, a captain of the Navy was asked by a preacher, he said, how long would it take the Royal Navy to tell the whole world about a proclamation that the Queen had made? And he said, in those days, now this is the days of wooden sailing ships, no radios, no television, no telephone, no steamships, no airplanes. In the day of sailing ships, they asked, how long would it take the Royal Navy to proclaim a proclamation from the Queen of England to the whole world? And he said, give us 90 days, and we'd have it proclaimed in every corner of the earth. We've been given a message of reconciliation. And you know, the terrible thing is not that the pygmies in darkest South America in the deep jungles don't know. Do you know what the greatest problem for us is? That the guy in Buckingham Village doesn't know. That the guy in Crescent Hollow doesn't know. That there are kids going to Sewell School that have never heard the name of Jesus. That there are people in the high school that have never heard the name of Jesus. When I got saved, and I got saved in a backslidden church. I didn't get saved in a church where people loved the Lord and cheered hallelujah. When I got saved, people took bets on how long it would last, this religious trip I was on. But you know what was so discouraging to me is I'd hear about there were all these Christians. And then I'd go into school and I'd see not one person living for Jesus Christ in a public way in the school. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just telling you the fact. I was talking to Ron Tucker, pastor at Mount Olive, quite a while ago, and he said, you know, I grew up here in Glassboro, and when I got saved, there were several of us from my church that were living for Christ, but I thought us black folks were the only one that had the gospel because none of the white folks would talk about Jesus. He says, we've been given a message. And then look at verse 20. We have been given a privilege. Look at the privilege. We have been given the privilege. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I was talking with one person about the gospel one day, and they said, that's none of your business. And I said, excuse me, sir. I was a teenager. And you know, there is probably nothing more insulting to a person in their 40s, something like that, than having a teenager walk up to them and start talking to them about heaven and hell. But I walked up to this guy and he goes, young man, that is none of your business. And I came back to him and said, yes, sir, it is, because I've been appointed an ambassador. And it's true. We have been given all the standing of an ambassador. Notice Paul doesn't just say, I am an ambassador of Christ. Now, that would be easy to understand. You're an apostle, Paul. Yeah, you've seen the risen Christ. You've been taught by Jesus for 3 years. And yeah, you're an ambassador. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, we are an ambassador of Christ. And if you know him, that includes you and me. And notice what he says that means. As though God were making his appeal through us. We We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And because we've been given this wonderful standing as ambassadors, it is absolutely required that we be an example. Because you see, if you are a Christian, the genuine article, if you really belong to Jesus Christ, you are a witness. Notice what Acts 1:8 says. Notice what Acts 1:8 says. Notice what Acts 1:8 says. And the only way that we can really understand what the Word of God says is by seeing what it does not say. Often, if we just look at what it says, we go, okay. But when we look at what it does not say, then we see what it really says. And Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If you have no power, then let me assure you there is a truth that we all need to face. And that truth is what? We lack the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is absolutely clear. Now, does Jesus say you can if you choose to? Does Jesus say you might if you're one of the 144,000? Does Jesus say everyone who asks for this in the next 15 minutes, if you call immediately, the toll-free number on your screen, you will receive? But if you delay, does Jesus say that? Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you can be if you choose to be. Is that what it says? Does He say you might be if you want to be? He says you will be my witnesses. So, if you are a believer and have the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, if I have the Holy Spirit in me, then there's only one thing that we can be, and that is a witness. So therefore, it is not a choice, well, I'm not being a witness today. No. I cannot choose not to be a witness. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. I can only choose one thing, and that is, will I be a faithful witness? Or will I be a faithless witness? Can you think of anyone more despicable than a witness who lies on the stand? Here's an innocent person sitting in the chair as defendant. There he is, right there. He's done nothing wrong. And here comes a group of lying witnesses that get up and one after another condemn him. Can you think of anything more despicable than that? You see, we only have two choices. We can be an honest witness, or we can be a faithless witness. And that's why they used to have, and they still try to do it, but since nobody in the government or, you know, collectively, not individually, there are individuals in the government that believe in Christ, but the government has tried to expunge the gospel from our society. They don't have people put their hands on the Bible and swear before God. But you know why they did that as witnesses? Because they wanted witnesses to understand the absolute importance that God Himself is looking down on every word you say. And He is going to hold you to a higher standard when you give this testimony than in everyday language. When you walk out that door of the courtroom and you walk out on the street and you tell a lie, that's going to be something. God will get you for that. But when you come in here, you have put your hand on the Bible. And you have raised your hand. Wrong one. You've put your left hand on the Bible and you've raised your right hand. And you've sworn before the God of heaven that you'll tell the absolute truth the best you can. That's a witness. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. That's what he says. Our only choice is, will I be a good witness or will I be a faithless witness? And that's why Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you have to set an example and you have to command everyone that you are teaching and preaching and part of the church, they have to be an example. Because you see, the gospel doesn't come from me. The gospel doesn't come from me. The gospel comes from you. When I go out and I witness, my witness is the least effective of anyone's here. I am the least able to witness outside these walls of any person here. Because you see, when I go out and I start talking to someone about Christ and I start giving them the gospel and talking with them, the first question I get asked is what? What are you, some kind of preacher or pastor? And you see, as a believer, I can't lie and say, no, not me. And so I have to say, yes, I am. And they go, oh, okay. You see, at that point, I become a religious used car salesman to them. Of course you're saying your car is the best. Because you work for Jesus. If tomorrow you get converted and start heading a Muslim church, you'll say Allah's the big thing because, you know, they pay you to do that. And, you know, the difference between you and me is I get paid to be good. You're good for nothing. Read 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Notice what Paul says about the power of preaching the gospel, about representing Christ. Paul doesn't say, I've spread the gospel to the whole area around you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. You know, people expected Paul. When Paul showed up, people said, oh, there's that troublemaker again. But notice what happens when a group of people took the gospel and said, we are God's representatives. We're going to take it out. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The Lord's message rang out from me. Is that what he says? I listened to some of these ministries today. Send your money to us and by us you'll be taking the gospel into all the world. Sorry, that's not the way you do it. My job isn't to empower some guy far away with money so that he can go out and do things. Paul said ministry is different. You go to there and empower them to take the gospel out. He says, the message rang out from you. And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, you need to set the example. And Timothy, you need to command them to set the example. And he lists five things. He lists five things. Notice what he says. He says, first of all, be an example in speech. Be an example in speech. 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11 says this. 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11 says this. Let him who speaks, 1 Peter 4:11, let him who speaks speak as it was the very words of God. When you open your mouth, is it God's words that come out? Even if people don't want to acknowledge it, when people hear you, are they hearing God? Paul says to Timothy, be an example in speech. And you know, people are listening. And you know what people are used to hearing from those who claim to be Christians? You know what people are used to hearing when they listen to those who claim to be Christians? Just being honest here. Because I talk to people on the outside, and for some of you, you do too. You know what people are used to hearing when they hear Christians talk? They are not used to hearing the very words of God, because you know what? You talk to people and ask them why it is that they're not willing to consider Christ, and for a vast number of them, the first excuse they give is too many hypocrites in the church. And it's not always because they're being judgmentally wrong. A lot of time, it's because they're being just honest. And there's a lot of people that name the name of Jesus, but you know what? They'll rob you, they'll steal from you, they'll curse in your face. There's a lot of people that they'll say, praise the Lord today, and they'll be in church waving their arms and going, and as soon as they walk out the door, you wouldn't want to publish what comes out of their mouth, because you'd probably get arrested by the FCC. Am I lying? And it's time that God's people, right here, we can't change the people out there, can we? Until we deal with us right here. It's time we started speaking like Christians. When we open our mouths, it ought to be God's word that comes out, not the devil's lie. One of the things I'm trying to deal with the youth group is, it's easy to excuse talking like kids. You know, I see kids not just here, but you know, busting on each other and slamming on each other, and you know what? People are listening. When people hear kids talk like believers, they take notice. Says be an example in speech. Second of all, he says be an example in life. It is not enough to get the talk right. It is not enough to have the talk right if you don't have the walk to go with it. I remember when I first came here, one of the first stories I was told by people here in the church was, you know, a local businessman who was here in the church had hired a person, came into this church. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to Jesus, I'm a believer. Praise the Lord, always had something to say, and he was here for a few weeks. He said, oh God, I need a job. And one of the people in this church gave him a job, and he stole $100,000 from him. Drove the company into bankruptcy that he'd worked all his life to build. Not enough to have the talk, we got to have the walk. And there's a lot of preachers out there that are saying, here's the Christian walk, be greedy just like the rest of the world, just use Jesus to get what you want. And that's the popular thing. That's what the Joel Osteens say, your best life now. The gospel says, give it all up for Jesus Christ. Live for Him. Don't be greedy at work. Go in and work hard. Represent Christ when you're working. That's why the Bible says, don't be a man pleaser, but what? When you work, work as though it was unto the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:2. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:2. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:2, "You yourselves," writing to the Corinthians, "you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Let me ask you, do you show that you are a letter from God written on human hearts? That's God's will for every one of us. See, that's our privilege as ambassadors. We need to live at such a standard. The ancient world, the Christians, how many millionaires did the Christians have to bankroll their success in the first century? Paul says not very many. How many material advantages did they have? None to speak of. How many pieces of excellent technology, radio and all these other things, was at their disposal? None whatsoever. Yet they reached their entire world. Do you know why? The unsaved Roman philosophers and historians wrote this about the Christians. They said they live and they die better than any people on earth. They live and they die better than any people on earth. They're not afraid to die. When they die with joy. You burn them alive, and you know what they do when you burn them alive? They sing hymns. It is just so irritating. I was watching one of those historical things, and these historical movies. It may have been a Christian one, I don't know. But this Roman executioner, and this is exactly what they said. If you read the histories, he said, he's trying to torture, and he goes, "I hope you're not one of those Christians. They are so miserable to torture because they just don't respond right. They don't get all upset and do it the wrong way. They give their lives in joy to Christ." Look at what he says a little later. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Look at what he says there. He says, and this needs to be our motto. This needs to be our motto. He says, look at verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." And you know, I was at a pastor's meeting, not the one I normally go to, but one that they're trying to establish. There was about 30 pastors there. And you know, they had the pastors go around the room and share their hearts. And do you know what pastor after pastor in that room talked about? They talked about just how they were ready to pack it in. Every time they took five steps forward, the people in the church cut them out from under them, or wouldn't do this, or wouldn't, or this guy came in and ruined the church, or this thing happened. And then they started talking about their personal lives and talked about all kinds of sin and talked about things that was binding them. And you know, we have to acknowledge that we're in a day when people are in trouble. I sat there and there were guys from powerful church talked about how my marriage is on the rock. If I wasn't saved, I'd probably be divorced today. Thank God, by the power of the gospel, they're not divorced. But you know, we've got to go beyond that, folks. And here's what it says. Look at verse 2. "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways." You know, when people say, when the ungodly say the one thing that the church is all about is money, and there's any truth in it whatsoever, we've got to say, boy, we are in trouble. "We have renounced secret and shameful ways." We don't use deception. I know pastor after pastor that in honest things have talked about how I can't preach the whole Word of God because the people will leave. We don't use deception. Paul says we just tell it to you straight. Here's the way it is. But you know, there's a lot of guys that won't do that. In fact, probably 70, 80, 90% of preachers today just won't tell the whole story. "We do not distort the Word of God." And you know, we live in a day in which both people in the pew and people in the pulpit distort the Word of God. We give half truths, half answers, half the gospel. Paul says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. A fellow that led me to Christ used to say this all the time. He'd say, you know, let an ace be an ace and a spade be a spade. Tell it the way it is. Let the truth fall where it may. Because God is able to take that truth. I listened to a testimony. It was so wonderful. For those of you who were there, and there were a couple of you, for those of you who missed it, it was a wonderful thing. We had a Jewish fellow who was saved out of Orthodox Judaism, spoke at the National Day of Prayer meeting Monday morning. Oh, it was good. For those of you who could have been there, and it was neat. And he talked about how he went to a meeting, a Christian young people's meeting. He was invited to play basketball, and he loved to play basketball, so he went to the meeting. After the basketball, the guy sat down and really began to teach the Bible for about an hour, and he would laugh and mock, and he would disrupt, and the guy turned to him and said, you're going to have to leave if you won't sit down, because you may not care about this stuff, but the rest of the guys do. Either leave or sit down. And he kind of sat down, but the next week he came back and started right in, and the guy said, you're going to leave. There's no alternatives now. You're out of here. Go. And he said, what do you think you're going to do? He was a big kid. He said at like 15, he was 6 foot tall already. And here was this little guy. He was about 5 foot four that was teaching the Bible. And this little guy that was 5 foot four went back, grabbed him by the nape of the neck, hauled him out of his seat, took him to the door, opened the door, shoved him through it, and closed the door. And he walked away saying, I'm never going back there. And you know what? The next week, he was back there. And this time he said, for the first time, I sat there and actually listened to what he had to say. And he was telling, because he was doing ministry to Jewish people, about how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He went through, I'm not going to do all that because I don't have time, but he went through a lot of stuff. And when he got done, he said, I went home and I really began to consider Christ for the first time. People would say, oh, you can't throw someone out. That will offend them. You know what? If God's drawing a person, telling them the truth plainly will not offend them. He says, we tell the truth plainly. Love. We need to be a people of love. Look what 1 Peter, number 3, love. Look at 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter 1. Verses 22 and 23. It says, be an example in speech and life and love. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Here's what it says. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. You know, when we're born again, God plants within us. Well, let me ask you, does your heart burn for every Christian that's out of fellowship with you and with God? Does your heart burn? Does your heart burn for every lost person that will not spend eternity with the Creator and Savior who died for them? Does your heart burn? When you see a person walk away from the truth and fall into backsliddenness, does your heart burn within you? Or do you say, oh well, you know, hey, they had their chance. He says, love one another deeply. One of the reasons that the people are not convicted about the truth of Christianity is they don't see Christians really loving one another deeply. They don't see Christians where my gang is God's people. Not just my clique. Not just my friends. Not the people who look like me. I was at a pastor's meeting a while ago. I was the only white face there because, you know, it was mostly black pastors, and black pastors hang together and white pastors hang together, and I was the only, there was one other white face there, but he was representing an organization who was there to kind of plug his organization. Is my gang God's people? Do I love them deeply? Or do I tolerate God's people to come together once or twice or three times a week, but the people I really want to be with are out there? Because that's who I think like, act like, walk like, live like. He says, be an example in love. Love one another deeply from the heart. Have a sincere love. Then he talks, number four, about faith. Do you believe God? You know what Romans 4 is all about? Sometimes, maybe this week while you've got a chance, read Romans 4. It's all about one thing. Abraham believed God. Let me ask you, do you believe God? Not do you believe about God, do you believe God? When God speaks, do you say final word? My opinion's zero, God's opinion 100%. When God speaks, that's the only thing that matters. Show me from the Word. If it's in the Word, that's it. I'm done. I will do it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you believe God? We're to be an example of faith. And then finally, number five, we're to be an example of purity. If there is anything that is, and we've talked about shortcomings, but if there's anything that has destroyed the testimony of the church, it is the problem of impurity. I love listening to the early Billy Graham. Anybody listen to Billy Graham last night? Man, you need to set your VCRs for Sunday night, 10 o'clock, Saturday night, 10 o'clock, channel 18. And if you turn it on, and the first little bit when they're introducing the things, it's in black and white, make sure you watch the whole thing. Because, you know, I love watching. Last night was from, I think it was Chicago, Illinois, 1962, and man, he was preaching. But you know, in 1962, Billy Graham could say this. Billy Graham could say, the statistics are, and in those days, a quarter of American families are falling to divorce. Now it's over half. But in 1960s, it was a quarter of all families were ending in divorce. But he could say, but the statistics are, in the church, it's less than 5%. Divorce is worse now in the church than outside it. He could say the family that goes to church together stays together. It's not true anymore. I was talking to a group of people who did ministry to Muslim people, and they say, how can we improve our ministry to Muslim people? And I said to them very honestly, you cannot. They said, what do you mean? I said, as long as your kids are running the street selling dope, getting pregnant, getting girls pregnant, and rebelling against their families, how can you preach to the Muslims whose kids are obedient, stay virgins till they're married? Or they kill them. I was listening to a speaker the other day who was trying to recruit young people to be missionaries, teenagers, to begin to start taking their lives as a beginning for missions. And he said, we need a group of missionaries in America who will out-holy the Muslims. Who will out-holy the Muslims. Who will show the Muslims that their works righteousness is nothing compared to the righteousness of Christ. Here's what Ephesians says. And folks, it's time we were this in every way. And where we fail of that there's open confession, acknowledgement that it's sin, and a turning to obedience. Look at Ephesians 5:3. Ephesians 5:3. Notice what God says in His Word, and then we're going to start communion. We're really late today. We're going to start communion, but look at Ephesians 5:3. But among you, here we are right here, among us, right here, among you, there must not even be a hint. Not that it should be a dull roar that, you know, don't check under the... There shouldn't even be a hint, Paul says, of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, of greed. Because these are improper for God's holy people. There shouldn't be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And then he goes on and says, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. It's time we were God's holy people. And Paul says to us, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, command and teach these things, be an example in purity. Now, there is nothing wrong with being a used to be. There was a day in my life when sin filled my life. I was a, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he talks about how the Corinthians had every kind of sin among them. He says, but now you were washed. Let me ask you, are you washed today? Has your mouth been washed? I was talking with some kids a while ago about how when my kids were younger, we would wash their mouths out with soap. They said, oh, that's horrible. My son said, I really liked it when mom did it as opposed to dad, because dad would just take a little, mom would just take a little dab and kind of brush it on the front of your teeth and you could spit it out. But dad would force your mouth open and take that wash rag and just shove it right in and foam it up real good in there. But you know what? It's time that God put a wash rag in our mouth, isn't it? Time God put a wash rag to our lives, and let's be God's holy people. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, command and teach these things. Let me ask you, can an unholy church teach being an example of speech, life, love, faith, or purity? No, it can't, but a holy people can do that. We can say to a lost and dying world, we have the answer. Jesus can make you different. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to go to Jesus? I don't know about you, but I want to be an ambassador. God said I'm an ambassador. I want to be one. I don't want to be derelict of my duty. God said I'm a witness. I don't want to be a liar on the stand. On that day that the whole world is judged and people sit there, I don't want people to point at me and say, why didn't he tell me? Why didn't he show me? I remember when I was far younger, and I hope that you have the same kind of testimony. I stopped and picked a girl up who was hitchhiking. She was hitchhiking between Mansfield and Roseville, and for those of you who have been to my mom's house, you know how little traffic there are on those roads. And there she was hitchhiking. I pulled over, and she said to me, she said, got in the car, and how far are you going? I said, well, I live in Roseville. That's where I was going, but where do you live? And she said, oh, never mind, just take me that far. And I said, no, where do you live? And she said, Elmira. That was about 20 miles beyond where I was going. I said, I'll be glad to take you home. She said, no, you can't do that. I said, sure. I said, but let me say, I'm going to ask you one thing, and I can imagine what she was thinking in her mind about the one thing that it would be. But I said, I want to be able to tell you the whole thing about Jesus Christ. And that was the last thing on earth she thought I was going to ask. And she said, what, are you a Christian? All Christians are losers. I said, excuse me, but I just got to, I'm not trying to be, but who's driving and who was hitchhiking? And she said, well, they're all hypocrites. And I challenged her. I said to her, all right, you can make that statement, but I want you to do one thing. I want you to follow me around for a week. I want you to follow me around for a week and see if that's true. I want you to follow me around for a week and see if that's true. And then she began to listen to what I had to say because, you know, she was looking for someone who would put their life on the line. Who would put their life on the line. And today people are listening for someone who will put their life on the line. Are you willing to put your life on the line? Paul says to Timothy, this is where the rubber hits the road, man. Tell them to put their life on the line. Let's bow together. Oh, Lord. Wow. What a privilege that we can be an ambassador. It is just unbelievable that you would have us as your ambassador. Lord, it is hard enough to comprehend that you'd let Michael represent you or Gabriel represent you, but that you'd let us represent you. Oh, what a privilege you've called us to, Lord. And because of that, what a responsibility. Lord, make us a straight shooting, straight talking, straight walking, straight loving, straight believing, pure, holy people that belong to you. Lord, work in our lives right now today. Lord, not in some distant future, I'll get there. Right now today, if there is known sin in anyone's life, God, before we come to this table, give them the grace to confess it and forsake it. Come to this table to remember that you have given the way for us to be purified and to become this holy people by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, move in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.